when yours up toward the front.
Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter number 3 is where we'll begin this morning. Who's on the door? Is Colin on the door? Colin, you out there? There he is. Colin, will you close these doors until that guy gets done over there? Exodus chapter 3 and find verse 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Dear God, thank you for the Bible. And this morning I pray that what is preached and what is taught is presented correctly and clearly, and that you would help us all to be convicted and changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I began preaching, or not preaching, but preparing, when I began preparing and studying for this series of sermons, I sat down and I made a list of attributes that I knew we would need to learn about and questions that we would need to answer. And if you looked at those notes, you'd wonder how there was ever any order to any of these sermons. As a matter of fact, you would think that if you ever saw any of my notes to any sermon. Nothing is in, when I make my first page of notes, I just write down everything in random order. And I have stuff going up the side and around here, and I like arrows. This needs to go down here, and that one needs to go there. And then this whole paragraph ought to be down here, and then I go back and clean things up. But I began to make a list of attributes and words that need to be defined and questions that are sometimes asked and things that need to be considered. And then I went back and I made a list. I started to clean that up, and I made a list of sermon topics to address the things on the first list. Okay, here's how, and they weren't in the greatest order. As you're finding out, there are some things here and there that maybe could have been done earlier or later, but that's all right, as long as we get it all. But as I began studying more and more and preparing sermon after sermon on this topic, it's become apparent that we need to look at a lot more than I thought we were going to look at to begin with, but I'm sure you expected that of me. Now, before long, the sermons will turn towards the implications of those truths and the role that they play in God's control of the universe. And what I mean is this: we've been spending time talking about his different attributes, how he's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, we've been learning what the Bible specifically says about these attributes. And we've been doing that so that whenever we start to look at how God does things and the decisions that he makes and the way that he governs and the way that he rules, so that we'll better understand that. We need to understand him and his attributes better before we start to look at how the Lord runs everything. So here pretty soon, these sermons will take a shift, okay? It's kind of like the foundation will have been laid, and here pretty soon we're going to start putting walls up and get this building done. I hope that all of your questions are answered when we reach the end of this study. I really do hope that. If not, I mean your questions on this topic, I hope that they're all answered. If not, I hope that you'll continue to search the scriptures, and that we will continue to search them together till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul said in Ephesians 4. That if we get to the end of it and say, well, I've learned, but I got a few more questions. Well, I hope we just keep right on digging and always, that we never cease to be students of the Bible. It's also my hope and prayer that through these sermons we gain a better understanding of not only how God controls the universe, but get a hold of this, that we not only have a better understanding of how God controls the universe, but that we have a better understanding of God and understanding that He is a greater God than we ever realized, and thus we cannot help but stand amazed in His presence. I hope that when we get to the end of this, we say, you know what? He's even more powerful than I realized He was. He's even greater than I realized He was. God is even more magnificent and awesome than I ever realized He was. I hope those cliches of God is good and God is awesome, I hope they really become real to us as we dig more and more and more into the attributes of God. Thus far, we have looked at some of the attributes of God to define them and to gain a greater understanding of them. We've mentioned His love. We're going to look at that again. But we've talked about His omnipotence in detail, His omniscience, and His omnipresence. But I would be foolish to think that these are the only attributes that impact how God governs and controls the universe. It would be foolish to think that only His power, knowledge, and presence are the only attributes that come into play as He governs the universe, because God cannot act apart from any of His attributes. So all of His attributes are important. So this morning, before we go any further in this series, we want to look at some of God's other attributes. And we will do this this morning, this evening, and probably both services next Sunday, and then we will start to shift to things like what is really taught in the Scripture about God's will and how His will is carried out and how do we know His will and what is predestination and foreknowledge and foreordained and what does God cause? What does God allow? How do trials work in our life? And how does God use trials? And what kind of power does the devil have? And also, we're going to shift to that here pretty soon, but we won't understand that fully unless we understand all of the attributes of God. Okay? Now, some of these attributes, we will not have a complete full understanding in our minds of how they work, because you can't completely understand God's power. You can't completely understand His presence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, okay? And especially some of the things we're going to look at today are even harder to understand than those attributes. But what I mean is this, is that we will get we cannot go on until we at least understand what these attributes are and believe that God has these attributes. Some of these attributes you might always, for the rest of your life, scratch your head, and I guarantee you the first attribute that we're going to look at today, you will spend the rest of your life scratching your head saying, I just don't get how that works, but I believe it. I promise you. Okay? But you can still know that it's true and believe that it's true, and need to know and believe that it's true to understand the rest of these doctrines that we're going to look at. And so we have to look at all of the attributes. One of the problems when considering the power, the knowledge, and the presence of God is not only that there is sometimes a lack of understanding of those qualities. Sometimes people just don't really understand what that means. But many people, specifically in their doctrines and their philosophies, okay, so what, hold on, I'm going to say too much at once and get it all mixed up. One problem with understanding God's knowledge, power, and presence is that we just don't always dig in and find out exactly what the Bible has to say. Okay? Maybe none of you were surprised to learn that the Lord Jesus learned some things, or that he was made some things. Maybe some of you already knew that, and maybe some of you hadn't heard that before. But one of the problems is we just don't always dig in and find out exactly what the Bible says about God's power and his presence and his knowledge and all of these things. But another problem that people have sometimes is that they take those attributes, or sometimes take other attributes, love is the one they do it to the most, and they magnify one or a handful of attributes above other attributes, and they do that to the hurt of all of God's attributes. Okay? I'll give you an example. The world loves the phrase, God is love. Okay? You hear that all the time. You might hear from somebody, I don't think you know the love of God. You're not very loving. No, what you really mean is you don't like it if somebody speaks out against your sin. You don't like it if somebody disagrees with you, that offends you, and so you label that as being unloving, but that's not what the Bible says. We're not going to go down that road. We're going to get to that later. This is just an illustration. But people magnify. They say, God is love. Yes, he is. But if you're saying that God is love and trying to tell me to accept sinful behavior, you are sacrificing his holiness. You see that? So one of the problems is that sometimes people magnify one attribute to the hurt of another attribute. God is love, God is love, God is love. He is, and I'm not tired of hearing it. I'm just tired of hearing it misrepresented and from people who don't really know what it means. God is love. Okay, and so you speak out against something and people say, well, I thought you were Christian. I am. Well, isn't God love? He is. Well, you don't sound very loving. Why? Because I'm saying that that is an abomination in the eyes of God. It's an abomination to him because God is just as holy as he is loving. He's just as pure as he is loving. He's just as true as he is loving. And so that's a big problem, is that people magnify one attribute over another one, and then it ends up hurting the other attributes. It doesn't end up hurting God and his attributes, but it hurts their understanding of an attribute. They end up violating the rest of God's attributes. That's why then it's hard for someone to admit that there are things that God can't do. As we've seen, the Bible tells us that there are some things that he can't do, or that there are some things that Christ learned. Well, but wait, how could, well, because you got to take all of them, and you got to learn all of them, and you got to study all of it, because it all fits together perfectly. It just might not fit together the way you thought it fit together. Now, we might not spend as much time on some of these attributes as we have some of the others, and we've got some coming up that we will spend even more time on, okay? But they all must be understood. We need to know what the attributes are to fully understand this great truth of God's control over his universe. And so I want to share three attributes with you this morning. And the first one is found in our opening text of Exodus chapter 3. And verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so the first attribute that we're going to look at this morning, we've already looked at omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. We mentioned love a little bit. We're going to look at it in more detail later. But the next attribute that we're looking at here this morning, and the first one in this sermon, is this: God is self-existent. God is self-existent, okay? Now, I admit, and so would you, this is a hard one to get your mind around. Does God exist? Obviously, he exists. Where'd he come from? He didn't. I don't understand that. So, there's a lot of stuff you don't understand. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. There's a lot of very simple things that I don't understand. There are things that some of you would say, I don't get why pastor doesn't get that. I don't understand why he doesn't understand that. That makes perfect sense to me. And I might look at you and say, I don't know why they can't get this. I don't know why. I've showed them how to do this. Why don't they get that? It's so simple to me. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. Not being able to understand where God came from, that he didn't come from anything, that he's always been. I should not be amazed that I can't understand that when I can't make a bank deposit without taking that little card out of my wallet and looking and seeing what my account number is because I can't memorize it. I have to take it out every time. If I don't have one of those slips that comes with your checks where it's already printed on there, I've got to take it out every single time. And I have this fear that I'm going to put the wrong number and my money's going to end up in somebody else's account. I take it out every single time. So it's not that mind-boggling that I have a hard time understanding that God has just always existed. That's okay that I don't understand that. There's a lot of simpler things that I don't understand. But you have to admit, that's a tough one to understand. That God has just always existed. Because we live inside of time, where everything has a beginning and an end, don't we? Everything. We had a beginning, we're going to have an end. Every book has a beginning and an end. Every magazine has a beginning and an end. Every show has a beginning. Every song has a beginning and an end. Some of Beethoven's stuff seemed like it didn't. Some of that older stuff seems like it was never going to end. But everything's got a beginning. Everything's got an end. Okay? Some of these sermons seem like they're not going to have an end, but they do. We always get out and get to lunch eventually. But we are used to everything having a beginning and an end, because we are creatures of time. We exist inside of time. So our minds cannot fully comprehend this truth that God has just always been and that God just is. But do you have to fully comprehend it to be able to believe it? No, because for one, it's very arrogant for a finite mind of man to think that he could completely comprehend it. And two, God gave us something called faith. Now, let me ask you this. What would you rather believe? Would you rather believe with overwhelming evidence that there is a God who has always existed than to believe or believe that one day there was nothing and it exploded into something and billions of years later it became everything that we see before us? You have a choice. I can believe, I can accept by faith. And by the way, it takes faith to believe either one. Atheism, evolutionism is a religion. They've got their doctrines and their books and their holy places. Okay? I can believe there is a God that has always existed. He didn't come from everywhere. He's just always been. And I see the evidence of him everywhere that I turn. Or I can believe something that completely defies everything that I observe with my eyes. I've never seen one species turn into another. The only thing we've ever seen are adaptations, which is not evolution. Okay, that monkey grows a bigger toe, he's still a monkey. That bird gets a longer beak or a shorter beak, it's still a bird. I've never observed that. Nobody's ever observed it. Well, were you there when God created? Were you there when nothing blew up? We both have faith, don't we? So who has a blind faith? You do. I have something to base mine on. I've got evidence that I can observe to base mine on. Okay? If I've got a choice to make between two possibilities that I did not see and I cannot see and I cannot fully explain or understand, then which one do I take? Well, the sensible person would say the one with the most evidence. Wouldn't that be the one you would take? Would you take the Bible and say, yeah, I can see all of this everywhere that I look? Or would you, he sit upon a circle of the earth. Well, we know that's true. Hey, this talks about sunrises and moons and stars, and it talks about the seasons, and it talks about the treasures in the snow and the treasures of the deep, and it talks about, hey, look, there's big old monsters in here, Behemoth and Leviathan. That sounds like those bones we've been finding. This says there was a big flood, and you know what? That explains all these layers of rocks and explains these animals trapped in those layers, and that explains that big hole out there in Arizona and other places around the world. And okay, or you could look at a textbook, say, boy, you know, if they'd never drawn that ape man, we'd never known what he looked like. Boy, you know, if they didn't have this drawing of that monkey losing its tail and walking on its hind legs all the time, we never would have known. Yeah, and if Darwin had been saved, most of you never would have even thought about it, considered it. It didn't start with Darwin. He was just one of the biggest proponents of it. You wouldn't even thought about it. Well, somebody would have. What is it? What is it you're going to believe? What is it has the most proof? There's a God who's always been, and he just is, and he's self-existent, and he doesn't need anything, which we'll get to here in just a minute. Or there was some stuff that nobody knows where it came from, and that stuff exploded, and what's it going to be? Look at the proof. Look at the evidence. No atheist could explain his theory to any degree of satisfaction to someone with 1 ounce of reasoning. Had you not been indoctrinated, there's no way. If it weren't for the indoctrination of schools and colleges and National Geographic and PBS and Hollywood, if it weren't for the indoctrination and constantly hearing millions, billions, ape man, Neanderthal, caveman, primate. Every zoo you go to, they don't have monkey cages, they have primates. Ain't my primate. Not my ancestor. That's just a chimp. Okay? If it weren't for the indoctrination, how many adherents would this religion have? Because no one with an ounce of reasoning would listen to an atheist, an evolutionist, and say, yeah, that makes sense. They're fools. They're fools. How do I know that? Because the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You are a fool. And so then what you say, what comes out of a mouth of a fool is what? Foolishness. Now, preacher, we're not supposed to call people a fool. No, you're not supposed to call your brother a fool, is what the Lord said. But if you think you've got chimps in your family tree, you're not my brother. And you're a fool. That's foolish. Okay? The Lord is self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. He said, I am, because he just is. Boy, I just have a hard time understanding that. So, go home today and make a list of all the things you don't understand, and then you'll say, you know what? That's all right that I don't understand. If I don't understand how that engine works or how that starter works or how a two-cycle engine works, then who am I to think that I could understand that God is... You can believe it by faith, though, can't you? And not a blind faith. You got all kinds of evidence that says there's always been a God. There's always been a God. And he's self-existent. Nobody created him. That's hard for us because somebody created us. God did. But that does not mean that someone had to create God. the next attribute that we see goes hand in hand with the first of God being self-existent, and that's this: he's self-sufficient. Because he's self-existent, he's self-sufficient. Look at Psalm 50. You know, it's funny, these big words that people like nowadays. The big one is right now is sustainability. I want to live a more sustainable lifestyle. I'm going to go out to the country and I'm going to get me a few acres and I'm going to put up some solar panels, and which is fine. That's your property. If that's how you want to get your power, go ahead. There's a reason that the whole country has never been converted to solar and never will be. It stinks. You can power some stuff with it, but it takes a lot more money and a lot more time to do that than just getting some oil out of the ground and burning it for gas. That's fine. You have that. You have that right to. We're gonna make a wind field. Okay. You want to make your wind field? You want to fill it up with. By the way, I know none of us. Well, Alex and Rachel live in Vermilion County. The rest of us don't. Vermilion County's pushing for these wind fields up there. Okay? If anybody ever wants to put one of these big wind fields up in your area and you want to know how to vote on it, I want you to drive up to about 36, 74, and hang a left and drive over into Illinois, out in the country out there. It's the most awful, wretched-looking thing you've ever seen in your life. Miles and miles and miles of these big windmills just everywhere. And go at night. We went over there a few years ago whenever we bought our boat, bought it from an individual over there, and it was nighttime. And the go at night out in the country, they had these red lights on them on the top, you know, to warn airplanes and all that. And they all blink at the exact same time. And it's just for miles, all you see is this red. I'll take corn. Won't you? Hey, if they ever start pushing for that in your area, go somewhere where they have them first and take a look around. But listen, you want to put them up? You want to do the wind field? Okay. But isn't it something how people, oh, sustainable, self-sufficient. We're going to put in our solar panels and we're going to hand pump the. Okay, there's a reason we all started using electric pumps. You know, we're going to put in the hand pump, and nothing wrong with that. It's good to be able to get water when the power's out. That's good. And we're gonna you know, raise this and raise that. Listen, not a thing in the world wrong with it for money and health and all that. I'm going to be self-sufficient. Here's where the hypocrisy comes in. I still need my internet and my cell phone. And when it shuts down for more than 3 days, you better start loading up, because you're going to have a fight on your hands. And it's something how people, oh, I don't need anything from anybody. Okay, then let's have your phone. Apple says they want that back. Verizon says no more service. Frontier says no more internet. We say, fine. Okay, this is no more internet, no more television, no more. Come on now, you're self-sufficient. You're going to do everything for yourself. By the way, sell the car. You're going to have to make your own, or buy you a horse and get a buggy. You see, there really is no such thing nowadays. There's no such thing. Okay? But isn't it something that we serve a God that says, you have absolutely nothing that I need. There's only one person who's truly self-sufficient, and that's God. There is nothing that you can add to or take from him. He has no need of anything that anyone else can supply. That's true self-sufficiency, isn't it? True self-sufficiency. Look what it says in Psalm 50 and verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't have to tell you. I can meet all of my own needs, is what the Lord is saying. Let me finish this before we get upset. You know, when you read through Scripture, it should be very obvious to you, very obvious to us, that God is saying to man, I don't need you for anything. Whether God created man or not, God's not changing, is he? He's no more or less God now than he was before he created man. We've added nothing to him. We've taken nothing from him, from his complete character and being. Isn't it something to know the God of the universe can say to us in Psalm 50, I have absolutely no need of you or anything you could try to supply to me. I'm completely sufficient. And then to know that that same God said, but I have chosen to want you. I didn't need you, but I decided to make you anyhow because I wanted there to be someone other than this Trinity that I could show my love and my goodness to. And by the way, I gave you the right to choose so that there could be real love between us. Isn't that something? And that's one of the reasons that it really does anger me. It really does. It really angers me because it's blasphemy when people say, oh, God looked at the world and knew that it needed you in it, so he made you. God needs you. He might want you. He might have chosen to love you. He needs nothing. You're so, you just make God's day. That's something. He lives outside of time. Day and night mean nothing to him, but I can make his day. You know, you're the apple of God's eye. I am, huh? I think he has higher standards than that. That's blasphemy to say that God made us because he needed people. God made us because people meant so much to him. No, God's love meant so much to him that he decided, I will make man so that I can show my love to someone. I don't need them. And whether they love me or not, I don't change. But I want to show this love, and I'll give them the opportunity to choose to show it back to me. Church, if that doesn't get you off your high horse, nothing will. Nothing will. If that doesn't make you stop thinking big of yourself, I don't know what else to tell you. The God who created the universe, the only God, the I Am, made us not because of necessity, but just simply because he wanted to show his love, his greatness, his mercy to a race of people. And he didn't become more or less God whenever he made us, and he'll never be more or less God. He's self-sufficient. You know, you and I are a needy people. Everywhere you look, you see someone with one need trying to meet a different need of somebody else. It doesn't matter how many needs I try to meet of other people, I still have my own needs that I need met, don't I? So you got somebody who's blind being led by someone who's on a cane, here, I'll help you get there. And then when they get there, they both need somebody to open the door for them because they're both too weak to open. Even if you're helping other people, you need help yourself, don't you? We all have needs. Aren't you glad the God of that the universe was created by a God who needs nothing from anyone? Aren't you glad that your needs are supplied by according to his riches in glory, because he has everything? The Lord is self-existent. The Lord is self-sufficient. Keep that in mind next time you start thinking that God's plan for everything revolves around you. Finally, Psalm 90. A couple psalms to look at, and then one place in Revelation will be done. Psalm 90. Well, we can't be done yet. We'll know what to do with ourselves. And everybody says, no, I know what to do. Preacher, let us try it, okay? Let us see if we can figure out something to do with ourselves. Okay? He is self-existent. That's a tough one, but it's true. It's just always been. Amen, I'm glad he has. You know, if anyone had created him, then we've got no business serving God, worshiping God. We'd need to serve the one that created him, right? He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need a thing from me or anybody. Doesn't need a thing. Never has to go to the store. Never has to go check the pantry. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He didn't say he was. He said, if I were. You know, Amy and I will be on the phone while I'm working, and I don't know what it is. I know that us men do it more than women, but it's really a human thing. We all do it. It's just men do it a little bit more, maybe because, you know, in most homes we're the ones that, you know, are going out and gone for the day, and I don't know. It's just how it is, but. I'll leave the house in the morning, and you know what I ask? Yeah, what are we going to have for supper tonight? It's not, are we going to eat tonight? Do you feel like fixing something? Will there be food here when I get home? Well, what's it matter what's there? Because there ain't a whole lot in this world to look forward to throughout the day except going home, seeing your family, and eating. And some days, if you're not right with your family, the food's the only thing you're looking forward to. Every morning, just about every morning. And if not, and we're on the phone during the day, if she calls here or I call her, hey, what are we having for supper tonight? I don't even have to be hungry to ask it. I can just eat breakfast, have my lunch in my hand, my little paper bag, walking, and I do a lot of days carry paper bag, walking out. Hey, what are we going to have for supper? I'm not hungry, but I will be. And I just want to know. I just want to know. Clayson, come in. I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? What do we have? What can I have? Hey, what is there? You realize God's never had to make anything like that known to anybody? Even if he did get hungry, he wouldn't have to say, what are we going to have? What is there? Because he's self-sufficient. He's self-existent. He is self-sufficient. And finally, in Psalm 90 this morning, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The final attribute that we're going to look at this morning is this: he's eternal. He is eternal. There is no end to God. He said, before you ever formed the mountains, there you were to form them. Before anything that I see was ever here, you were there. How long, it might still be too early to say this. We're still trying to get a hold of him just being. Now I'm going to throw this one at you. Think about this. Well, how long was God in existence before he created man? Now, before your head starts hurting, thinking, well, there wouldn't have been any time until he did create man. So how are you going to answer that question? I mean, can't you just hear the gears grind to a halt and start smoking? Well, these things are just too wonderful for me. They're just too great for me. But I still believe they're true. I can have faith that they're true because I'm surrounded by evidence that this is true. Eternal, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. I'm looking forward to eternity in heaven. I cannot fathom what that's going to be like. Because everything comes to an end. Things that we want to end, just never as soon as we want them to. Things that we don't want to end before we want them to. Everything comes to an end. Everything that we know comes to an end. This earth is going to be burnt up and a new one's going to be made new. Everything comes to an end. And then we try to wrap our minds around eternity. No, I'll just enjoy it when I get there. But I do know this, I hate the fact that everything dies and everything ends. So I'll enjoy living in a land where that never happens again. And it's only possible because God is eternal. Okay? Psalm 102, while you're there, turn over to Psalm 102. See what I mean by we study these attributes, and it ought to make us just, it ought to put us in even greater awe of the Lord. It ought to make us just realize, as we think about these things, don't get to the point where it's, I can't get it. No, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, you know what, if I can't completely get it, he's greater than I realized he was. He's even greater than I realized. All right, 102 and verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. You ever feel like that? The older you get, the longer the shadows are. And the bigger the shadows are. Okay, now some of our younger ones don't understand this yet, but some of us that have been here for a little while, we know what it means to say, you know, the days just aren't as long as they used to be. Because everything's just flying by. You know, nighttime gets darker as you get older. I used to be able to get in drive somewhere, come driving home 2-3 o'clock in the morning after, you know, being out, run around and acting a fool and everything, and come home pitch black, and I didn't care who had their brights on and everything. It didn't bother me. You got your running lights on, it's dusk, and I'm going, well, everything's just getting dark, isn't it? Everything's getting dark. And you need sunglasses more, because when it's bright, that's bothering you. The shadows get longer. The shadows get darker. Look what he says. He says, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I'm fading away. I'm passing away. And I am withered like grass. You know, grass isn't real hardy stuff. People say, look at that good, beautiful, thick, strong lawn. Yeah, if it doesn't rain for a week, look and see what happens. Yeah, it's real tough stuff. I mean, that stuff just, grass just dies. And it's frail and it's thin, and little children can just pluck it up by the handfuls. And he says, I am withered like grass. That happens to us, doesn't it? That makes sense to me. That I can understand. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Lord, I'm failing away like shadows. I'm dying. I'm getting old. I'm getting weak. But you don't go anywhere. You don't move. You don't budge. You're not going anywhere. And nobody's ever going to forget you. You say, well, there aren't that many people that know about the Lord today. He's never going to be forgotten. There'll always be people who know who the Lord is. Finish with this one, Revelation 22. Now we're talking about how the Lord is eternal. What would we look at in Revelation 22? He's eternal. He exists outside of time. That's the only way for him to be eternal. We can experience eternity in heaven without being outside of time, but only God can be eternal. Okay? Only he can be eternal. Revelation, here's a verse we've quoted, and we like it, and all that is fine, but here's one that'll set you spinning if you really, really give it some thought. Revelation 22 and verse 13, you know this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How can he be the beginning and the end at the same time? Because he's eternal. And he exists outside of time, and he's touching all points of time at the same time. How can he be the first and the last? Well, here's another implication of this here, where he's the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Did God not create everything? Did God create this earth? Did he create this universe? Is he not also the one that's going to melt it with fervent heat? Is he not also the one that's going to shut it down and remake it? Folks, Pastor, we know that. We've been learning that since Sunday school. Yeah, we know it, but how well do we believe it, and what kind of impact has it had on us? Because that just kind of gets a hold of me to think, he's the beginning. The end. He's just there. He just is. He doesn't need anything from anybody. And he says, I started it and I'll stop it. That's good to know that nothing ultimately is out of his hands, is it? Isn't it? So you see, we look at how God controls the universe. We have to keep in mind that he's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. He's allowed the devil to have some power. He's allowed us to have free will, but ultimately nothing is completely. We're not saying that he's the cause of everything, but we're saying there is nothing that can happen that he cannot have control over. And nothing will thwart his ultimate will. God is outside of time and not bound by its limitations. He had no beginning and he'll have no end. And I'll finish with this. We like to talk about the never-ending love, grace, and mercy of God, don't we? But do we realize that these are only made possible by the fact that God himself is eternal? The reason his love, grace, and mercy, and holiness, and justice, and righteousness never end is because that's who he is, and he never ends. So he is self-existent, he is self-sufficient, he is eternal. Keep these in mind as we tonight and next week look at the rest of his attributes. We need to keep all these in mind as we look at how God governs the universe and how I am to respond to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word this morning and what it has taught us. Help us to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.